Morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church, and I'm just really glad that you're here with us this morning. We're wrapping up a series of sermons called Finding Your Way Back to God. Today's our last day that we're going to be exploring Luke chapter 15. So you can turn to Luke 15 if you have your Bible with you. You can follow along using our app, which you can find at the Apple iTunes Store or at the Google Play Store. We encourage you to do that, to follow along. We're just going to really dig into Luke chapter 15 today and spend some time camped out there. And I think it's really going to be a blessing to you. So we're going to just be together for about 35 minutes, and then we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to be dispersed as a church to be God's servants together to our community. I just wanted to start off this morning by talking about an experience that Tracy and I had years ago when we first moved to the little town of Butler, Indiana. Butler, Indiana is just about 30 minutes from Michigan, from the Michigan state line, and about 10 minutes from the Ohio state line. And we had just moved to this church of about 100 people, and I was standing up, I was getting ready to go up and preach one Sunday morning. And my wife came to me and she said, "We can't find Abby." Now at the time, our daughter, Abigail, was probably five, six. I mean, I think maybe she had just started preschool, right? So she was like 5 or 6, and we couldn't find her. And that's a frightening thing, right? Have you ever lost your kid? Like, you're going to raise your hand, yeah. So we couldn't find our daughter. It wasn't a big church. It was just 2 stories, maybe about 10,000 square feet. And so we frantically searched throughout the building, no Abigail. Well, we lived right across the street. We lived in a church parsonage. And so we went, you know, we searched through the whole house. We thought, well, maybe she just walked across the street. So we searched through the whole house. No, she wasn't at the house. There was a park just about half a block from the church. We thought, well, maybe she went there and she's kind of playing. And then your mind just starts to spin out of control. You know what I'm talking about? You start going to that whole worst case scenario thing. And I'm thinking, okay, we're just about 100 feet from US 6, kind of a major east-west two-lane highway. And we, from time to time, would, you know, Daddy and Abby would walk to the little corner gas station and get a soda or something. I thought, well, what happens if she walked there and, you know, someone snatched her? She could be like 30, 45 minutes into Ohio before we even knew she was gone. And now you're just starting to freak out, right? The cold sweats, the heart pounding, flipped out. And I'm supposed to preach, right? And I'm freaking out. And so suddenly someone comes running up and says, "We found her, we found her, we found her." And what had happened was, there were in the basement, you know, we had the long tables like you have in the, you know, the old fellowship hall, the long tables, and the chairs were pushed underneath the table. She'd crawled up on one of those chairs and she had fallen asleep. Right? Yeah. You're like, "Oh," and I'm just like, "Oh." You know, that's that whole relief thing where you're just so grateful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. She's okay. And you're at that point, you're so relieved that you're not even going to like yell at her. You know, you're just going to grab her. You're just going to hug her. That's probably the most profound sort of lost and found moment that I've ever had in my life, where you just experience this pure sense of joy and relief, because that which was lost has been found. Now, I've had similar experiences over the years. And, you know, the older I get, I have more sort of lost and found experiences all the time. And I bet you do too. Like, I remember one time when my wife lost her wedding rings, right? That was bad. And I found out what mysterious disappearance means, and that the insurance company doesn't cover that. And so they were gone. Searched the whole house, tore it apart. And we left like 2 days later for a mission trip. We went to Haiti on a mission trip. We opened a suitcase and there were her wedding rings. Somehow they made it all the way through Haiti and the airport and all the security guards and all that. There they were. Experienced that feeling of relief. Or for me, I'm constantly losing my phone. Anybody here? And here's the problem with winter, right? The problem with winter is not that it's cold, it's not that there's snow, it's not that it's miserable in the state of Michigan. All of those things are true, but that's not the problem. The problem with winter is that you have too many pockets, right? because now you're going to put on this coat, and somehow the people at L.L. Bean think if we put more pockets in the coat, then they're going to buy stuff and put in the pockets, right? Or Columbia. And so suddenly you're bedecked with like 18 more pockets than you were just a week ago. And so I spend the entire month of December, January, and February trying to find my phone. And I'll drive back to the office because I forgot my phone. And then when I reach in my pocket to get my keys or whatever, oh, there's my phone, right? I'm constantly losing and finding my phone. Just last week, Tracy and I were at the game. We're at Spartan Stadium. We just bought my mom a brand new stocking cap. And we left it at Spartan Stadium in section 125, row 28, which is 3 from the top, right? And naturally, we didn't realize we left the hat until I was where? All the way down at the bottom, right? And so now I'm jogging back up there. I'm like ready to have a stroke, making my way. I finally get back up there, and the hat is gone. Some lady this week found me on the Spartan Marching Band Facebook page, and she said, "Did you leave something at the game last week?" Right? She found the hat, and she heard me brag about my son, the trombone. He's out there on the 40-yard line. She heard me bragging, so she found me through the Spartan Marching Band website. And so there was this relief that, you know, it's a lousy $18 hat, right? But I'm so relieved to have that, and my faith in humanity has been restored, right? For the last several weeks, we've been looking at just a great lost and found story in Luke chapter 15. Now, you remember, Luke was one of Jesus' biographers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all wrote biographies of Jesus. And we've been looking at Luke chapter 15 at a story that Jesus told, something called a parable, which basically means a story with a deeper meaning. Jesus tells this parable about a lost son. And it's from this story that we've learned that each of us needs to find our way back to God. Now, for some of us, that means, you know, we've never really been close to God. And yet, because God has created you, God has created me, He desires for us to find our way back to Him. We have our origin, we have our Genesis, our beginning comes from God. And God wants you to find your way back to Him, even if you've never felt close to Him. For others of us, you know, we've been close to God. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe mom, dad used to take you to church and you kind of grew up and you did the whole youth group thing, but then you kind of went your own way, right? God wants you to find your way back to Him. Or maybe for you, it's been this whole series of kind of closer to God, further from God, closer to God, further from God, sort of an up-down spiritual existence. God wants you to find your way back to Him. And that's what we've been learning here in Luke chapter 15. And as we experience this sort of journey back towards God, we've learned that there are 5 awakenings that each of us experience that are sort of part of that whole process of finding our way back to God. 5 awakenings. The first is an awakening to longing. We realize that there must be something more. We have this longing in our heart for maybe its meaning, maybe its purpose, maybe its love. We long for something more, and so we go looking. Now, God gives us that longing. He gives us that longing for something more so that we will find our way back to Him. The problem is that many of us seek to fulfill that longing in ways that are far from God. We go searching for love, meaning, and purpose in ways that lead us astray, lead us far from God. But we experience this awakening to longing, and that's what this young man in Luke 15 experienced. Then, for many of us, we experience an awakening to regret. You wake up at some point and you look around and you say, "Man, how did I get here?" You realize you're way far away from God. You're farther than you ever thought you'd be. You're in a place that you never thought you would be. And so you experience this deep feeling of regret. And after that comes a third awakening. It is an awakening to help. It's this realization that I can't do this on my own. If I'm going to find my way back to God, I need His help. I need God to reach toward me, to reach out toward me and help me find my way back to Him. That leads to a fourth awakening, which we talked about last week, an awakening to love. This realization that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to provide a way for you to find your way back to Him. And that when you are in Christ, when you are a Christ follower, that you are deeply loved by God and totally accepted by him. God loves you. And this wayward son in Luke chapter 15, he experienced each of these. This awakening to longing and then regret and then to help and then to love. And so I want to read through Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 11. Just this young man's story. I want you, you've heard it for 4 weeks, but I want you to hear this story and see if you recognize these awakenings in his story. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And yet here I am, starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." One of the realities of life is that I think we rarely feel so alive as when we are celebrating. We'll say that again because I want to make sure you catch that. I think we rarely feel more alive than when we are celebrating, right? When you're just celebrating something, it's just, you feel alive, you just feel electric, right? And I imagine that's what the father felt when he saw his son alive walking toward him. And then he throws his arms around his son and he begins to celebrate. And I imagine this father, as he begins issuing commands, right? Orders for the feast, you know, bring the fattened calf and kill it and put the robe on him and give him a ring and get this boy some sandals. My son's going to have shoes, right? I imagine the father just grinning from ear to ear and sort of, you know, dancing around on the balls of his feet. He's just so, he's filled with excitement and laughter once again begins to fill this house. And so this son experiences another awakening, a fifth awakening that each of us experience on our way back to God. This son awakens to life. He awakens to life, and that's something God wants for you and he wants for me. He wants us to awaken to life, this realization that we can truly live, that we can begin a new life because of Jesus. It's interesting that the New Testament uses two words for the word that we translate as the word life. You know, the New Testament was originally written primarily in Greek, and we've had it translated into English so that we can understand it, because there's only one or two people here named Antonopoulos. And so with the rest of us, we need English. And so the Greek, there are two Greek words here that we translate life. One of those is the word bios, B-I-O-S, right? And this is where we get our word biology. And this word basically means, it's sort of the general word for the natural life. Or maybe think of the chronological life. So think of it this way. Your bios, my bios, the average bios contains 250,000 hours of sleep. The average bios contains 76,000 meals. The average bios contains 200,000 trips to the bathroom. That is bios life, right? And much of that life can feel like you're just sort of going through life, And yet, oftentimes, it feels like there's no life going through you. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's bios life. There's another word that's translated life in the New Testament, and that's the word Zoe. Zoe, right? And if you probably know someone named Zoe, and that's the Greek word for life. Bios has to do with the quantity of a person's life. It has to do with more living, right? More years, more days to your life. So if bios has to do with the quantity of life, Zoe has to do with the quality of one's life. Think of it this way. Bios is about the number of years in your life. Zoe is about the amount of life in your years. You with me so far? So when you think bios, you think more. But when you think Zoe, you think better. Everyone experiences bios. Everybody. All of y'all. Or as we say in Southern Indiana, all y'all, right? All y'all experience bios life, but not everybody experiences Zoe, because Zoe, that kind of life, can only be experienced by knowing God. Jesus said that the reason that he came to earth was so that you would experience Zoe. So you would experience that kind of life. John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they," that's you, me, us, all y'all, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's the word that Jesus is using here, Zoe. Now, I tell you all of this because when you take a look at the beginning of Jesus' story here in Luke chapter 15 about this lost son, you see something very interesting. Let's look at it again, Luke 15:11. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Here's what's interesting. That word that's translated property is the word bios. Literally, what Jesus is saying is, the father divided his life between his sons. It's as if the father is saying to his son, "Okay, you know what? You want half? I will let you have all of the bios that you want. I'll let you have all of the living that sort of life can give to you. Here it is. You can have all of that that you want. But here's the deal, son. More of that kind of life will never really satisfy you. More experiences, more stuff, more relationships, more power, more money, that will never satisfy you. Okay, son, if you want half of my life, if you want half of my property, here you go. Here's your portion. But I'm telling you, son, that kind of life pales in comparison to Zoe. It pales in comparison to life with the Father. Here's the deal, friends. God does not want you to settle for a bios kind of life. God wants you to have Zoe. He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to experience real living. And that kind of life only comes when you're with the Father, when you're one with God, right? And so there's this lost and found kind of life. That's the kind of life that God wants you to enjoy. That's the kind of life that God wants from each of us. And that kind of life only comes from being found. Here's what's interesting. In Luke chapter 15, this isn't the only lost and found story that we have. There's the story about this lost son, but there are actually three lost and found stories in Luke chapter 15. There's a story about a guy who loses a sheep. Jesus says he's got 100 sheep. He loses one. So what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes out and he looks for the one. And when he finds it, Luke 15 verse 5, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep." What a lost and found moment. There's another story here in Luke chapter 15. There's a woman who loses a very valuable coin. And she tears her house apart looking for it. Probably had a very clean house by the time she was done, right? Tears her house apart looking for this coin. Verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." And so this whole chapter is all about things that were lost that are now found. And when something is found, something that was lost now, when something that was lost is found, there's this incredible celebration. There's this incredible joy. But here's what's interesting. In this third story, this story of this lost son, once he is found, not everyone celebrates. Not everyone's happy about it, which is kind of mind-blowing for us, right? Not everyone is glad. Rejoice and be glad. Well, there's someone who doesn't. Look at verse 25. So the son has come home. The father's issued the orders, the robe, the ring, the sandals, kill the fattened calf. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "Hey, what's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's got him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You've never given me so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for it." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." A while back, Edward Halloway, who's a researcher at Harvard Medical School, discovered something really very powerful. He discovered that the two most powerful experiences that a human can have are the experience of achieving and the experience of connecting. So achieving, right? Accomplishing some goal. You set some goal, you achieve that goal. Halliwell says that's an incredibly powerful experience. Equally powerful is this experience of connecting, that is being able to relate to someone else, developing a relationship that's significant in some way. Now, here's what he says, and I think he's right. He says, our society, the world in which you and I live, is becoming more and more and more obsessed with achieving. Setting goals, reaching goals, right? We're becoming more obsessed with achieving. Meanwhile, he says, we are becoming more and more bankrupt at connecting. Now you get this, right? The two most powerful experiences we can have, achieving and connecting. He says we're obsessed with achieving and we're failing miserably at connecting. Now listen, here's the deal. Achieving is not a bad thing, right? Setting a goal, reaching that goal, that is not a bad thing. But here's what the research shows. Achievement is no substitute for connecting. People who excel at achieving but fail at connecting end up unhappy people. By contrast, people who prioritize connecting in their life, that is, having a meaningful, significant relationship with someone else, people who prioritize connecting in life, even if they fail at achieving, report their life as being fulfilling. Here's the deal with the older brother. He was an expert at achieving, but he was bankrupt at connecting. Rather than rejoice that his once lost brother had reconnected with the family, here's this guy sitting on the front porch, angry that his brother had squandered his father's property, right? Remember, property, his life. He's angry that his brother had squandered his father's property. So he's sitting there and he's sulking on the front porch, unable to connect or choosing not to connect because he was focused on the stuff. Now, that's just entirely opposite of how the other people in these three found stories reacted. Look at when the shepherd found the lost sheep. Here's what Jesus said. Here's the lesson from that little lost sheep vignette. Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We have a hard time believing that, don't we? I mean, if you've been in a church for a long time, you're churched up, right? You're a church person. Don't we have a hard time believing that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need to? We have a hard time believing that. Jesus said that, though. And in fact, he reiterates, look at Luke 15, verse 10, when he talks about the woman who found her lost coin. He said, Jesus says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God rejoices when you and I repent. God rejoices when we find our way back to him. The angels in heaven throw a party when someone who's been far from God finds his or her way back to God. And so here's my question for you. Which brother are you? Which brother are you? Now, at one time or another, I think we've all experienced being the younger brother. We went off in some far land and did our own thing far from God. We had to repent and we've had to come back to God. We've all experienced that from time to time. But at times, have you ever felt like this older brother? Here's what I want you to know. If you feel like the younger brother today, if you feel like you're the younger brother today, I want you to know you can always come back to God. You can always come home to God. That this is a father who runs to meet you. He cannot wait to embrace you and shower you with his kisses and bring you back into his family. If you've been far from God this morning, I hope you've learned over these last 5 weeks, you can always come home to God. Doesn't matter how far away you've been, you can always come home. But what if you're the older son? Do you ever find yourself, when you think about someone who's, you know, far from God, someone who's not a believer, maybe who's lived sort of the kind of life that the younger son did in the first part of this story, when you think about that person, what's your posture? Is it arms crossed in judgment? Or is it arms open in acceptance? Whichever you are, here's what I'd love for you to do this week. We've been asking you now for 5 weeks to just sort of wager a prayer, to pray a prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. We've been asking you to pray that prayer. And I'd like you to pray that prayer this week, whether you find yourself at times like this, when you think about the younger brothers in your life, or whether you find yourself far from God and needing to make your way back to him, would you do me a favor this weekend? Would you begin to pray this prayer? God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the awareness that I can have a brand new life, that I can begin again. Let's just pray that prayer right now. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus and the way that he made for us to come back to you. Lord, there's someone here in this room today who feels far from you. Would you make yourself real to that person? Would you awaken in him the knowledge that he can have a brand new life? Would you awaken in her, Lord, the knowledge that she can be deeply loved and totally forgiven and fully accepted because of what Jesus did for her, and that she can have a brand new life, that you have come not to kill or destroy like the thief, but you've come to bring life and to bring abundant life to each one of us. And there are some here today, Father, who have a tough time with grace. We have a difficult time believing that someone who's so far from you could be so forgiven and could be totally accepted back into your family. And at times we stand with arms crossed in a judgmental attitude. Father, would you remind us that each of us is forgiven, and that just as you opened your arms to us when we came back to you, Father, we too can have that same kind of grace and acceptance, opening our arms to people who are far from you now. God, if you're real, make yourself real to us. Awaken in us the reality that we can have a brand new life. In Jesus' name we pray. that new life is made possible because Jesus went to the cross and took your sins with him. Every wrong thing you ever did, he said, I'll take it to the cross. I'll pay the penalty for that. And so he paid the penalty that you couldn't afford. He paid the debt that's hanging over your head so that you could come back to God. And every Sunday we celebrate what he did by sharing in a sacred meal, eating some bread, drinking some juice that reminds us of how Jesus died for us on the cross. Here's how we do that here at South. We just make that part of our response to the Word of God. Once we've heard God's Word, we can't help but respond. And so Wally is going to lead us in some singing, some worship songs. And at any point during this, you'll have the opportunity to get up and make your way to one of these six tables throughout our room and to eat some bread and to drink some juice. This is a time for us to be reverent. I know we're moving around a lot, right? I know there's a lot going on, but maybe for you, you'll stand right here at the table and share in those, you know, those emblems. But maybe you'd just rather take them back to your seat and sit quietly for a moment and ponder what Jesus did for you. Maybe you'll come by yourself. Maybe you'll come with your family. Maybe you'll come with people in your small group. You can come at the beginning, come at the middle, or come at the end. But remember that Jesus dying made a way for you to come back to the Father. And you know what? As you do that, if you'd like to talk with somebody about that, maybe you'd want to talk with me or Mike or one of our other elders about how you can find your way back to God, we would love nothing more than to share with you what God's done in our life and to hear your story and to help you find your way back to Him. And so we invite you to stand right now, and as we sing, as we worship, come and receive this gift.